If you have your Bibles with you this morning, would you turn with me to the book of Colossians? I'm going to start this by saying that the message that I have to declare this morning is an important one. Maybe of supreme importance. Maybe the most important that I've shared in a while. You see, I'm excited about what God is doing. I am proud. I'm proud of what God has done among us, and it's God that has done it. We are a people that have joined our hearts and minds together, and we are an on-mission group. God is doing things, and I'm excited about that. I'm excited about what is happening across town at the Tradewind Community Church. And I'm so grateful to be a part of a church planting church. I'm grateful that you are here. I'm grateful for our discipleship program. I'm grateful for what God is doing. And I've become aware in the last months that we are in perilous times, that the enemy is on the warpath, that he would seek to defeat us, that he would seek to divide us and distract us and ultimately destroy us. And it's almost like Paul Revere in his Midnight Ride. I want to hail saying, "Beware! The enemy is on our has us in his crosshairs. The enemy is busy around us." Like Joel, who his little four-chapter book back there in the Old Testament, he said, let's call a sacred assembly. Let's gather the people that we might pray. He saw the possibility that the northern kingdom would be carried away to Assyria and the southern kingdom would be defeated by Babylon. And he says, we must pray. Now maybe all of that sets the context for this passage of Scripture. But the Scripture teaches us to pray. If you have your Bibles open to Colossians chapter 1, we continue our look at this prison epistle. Paul, at the end of the book of Acts, is left in prison in Rome. And one of the four letters that he wrote while he was imprisoned there in Rome is the letter that he wrote to the insignificant church at Colossae. An insignificant church, but a significant letter indeed. So in the third verse, he writes to this church saying, "We always thank God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love that you have for all the saints." Paul, writing, says to them, "I am praying for you. I'm praying for you right where you are." Now, if you'll skip down to the ninth verse, we pick up again, and he says, "And so, from the days we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." Would you pray with me? Father, I pray for this body of believers, this group of Christians that are knit together by your Holy Spirit, this group of believers that have covenanted together as a body of Christ here in this place, I pray, Lord, that you would hedge us in, that you would protect us from the wicked one who seeks to devour us. Would you, by the power of your good grace, would you continue to be at work among us? Father, teach us to pray for one another. Teach us to pray. We beg you, teach us today. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to start by just acknowledging that Paul doesn't pray wimpy, skimpy prayers. Just look at some of the words that he uses. In verse 9, he prays that they would be filled, not half full, not a little bit, but filled with the knowledge that he wants for them to have. And all wisdom, not a little bit of wisdom, but all wisdom. He uses the word filled again or fully in verse 10, fully pleasing with every good work. In verse 11, it is all power and all endurance. Those are not little matters, but he prays fullness. He prays bigness. He prays boldness as he prays. Now, I want to show you this morning as this simple and clear here. Paul doesn't pray this packaged prayer, this memorized drivel. He prays significant prayers. And as he opens this, he asks that God would give this church spiritual insight, spiritual wisdom, spiritual understanding. I want you to look around this morning, and I want you to look at the one at the end of your row. I want you to look at the one that's seated in front of you or behind you, and I want you to learn to pray for that person like Paul prays for this church. Oh, that we would pray, not that our hangnails would be healed, but that we would pray that we might be filled with spiritual insight. Now, my old father-in-law, who's gone to be with Jesus long now, I learned to love his prayer life as a very young man. I listened to him pray this prayer. Oh God, make us aware of your presence with us today. Think about that. Think about that. Think how your day would be different if you were aware that God was present with you today, all day. Now we know, as Bruce prayed, that Jesus saves us and the Holy Spirit seals us. He lives within us. We know that. But oh God, would you make us aware that you are present with us today? That seems to be the heart of what he's praying here. Verse 3, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. We always pray for you. Not now I lay me down to sleep, but we pray for one another. And it is a significant task as we labor for one another in prayer. And listen what he prays in verse 9 again. He prays, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Now he doesn't pray this one and done and he's finished. This is a significant recurrence of what he prays in other places. Let me read from my notes from the first chapter of the book of Ephesians. This is another one of those lengthy sentences of Paul's writings. But here in the first chapter of Ephesians, he prays. He just interrupts his letter and starts praying for the church. Verse 15, "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you," here it is, "may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which you are called, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance." He prays the same thing to the Philippian church. He busts open the letter and he starts praying in verse 3 of chapter 1 to the letter to the Philippians. "I thank my God in all remembrance of you always in every prayer of mine for you, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now." And then skip down to verse 9, and he says, "And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment." Paul prayed, and his prayer for the guy sitting next to him, the guy in the pew in front of him, was that their eyes would be opened, that their hearts would be fresh and open to the understanding of who God is and what God has for us, that they would be aware of his presence with them day in and day out. Remember the story that's found in the sixth chapter of 2 Kings. You got Elisha. He's the Syrians are after him. They go surround the little village where he's at. Remember this story? And his servant wakes up early in the morning, goes out and looks. "Oh my goodness, the Syrian army surrounded us. We are cooked. We're done. We're toast. It's over. Write the obituary. We're dead." Elisha goes to the window and says, "Oh my." And then he prays, "Oh God, would you open the eyes of my servant that he might see what God's up to?" The servant returns to the window and sees the Syrian army still there. But now he sees what Elisha saw. He sees that beyond the Syrian army is the army of fiery chariots of the Lord of hosts is there, surrounding them, the greater army. His eyes were open to see what God was doing. Oh, that would be our prayer for one another, that we would see what God is doing. Wouldn't it adjust everything? Wouldn't it change everything if we saw the glory of a great God was at work around us? And we acknowledged that he is not just lip service, but a real, honest response to a living God that takes a daily interest in my life and in yours. You know, the old hymn, "I come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses, and the voice I hear falling on my ears, the Son of God discloses, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. And the joy that we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known." Oh, that we would walk with him and talk with him and know that he is with us. You know, he did make a promise. In John 14, 18, he said, "I'll not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." The last verse of the book of Matthew says, "And I am with you always to the end of the age." The first thing that Paul would have us pray for one another is that we would have spiritual insight and awareness. But he goes on in his prayer, and he, I guess, makes application of that to some extent. In verse 9 again, "And so from the first day we heard, we've not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that, he says, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. You see, the application seems to be that we would walk in a manner worthy of this calling that is ours, that we would bear fruit in this thing that we call life, that we would be fully pleasing to God in what we do. Halfway through the book of Ephesians, the first three chapters are theological. They speak of the gospel, and then when he begins the fourth chapter, he says, okay, now the rubber meets the road here. And he starts that fourth chapter with, now, let's walk worthy of the calling to which we've been called. He says the same things in his second letter to the church at Thessalonica. To this end, we always pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling. You know, we are saved by grace. It is not of works, so that nobody can brag about it. He did it. He finished it on the cross. All we do is respond to that free gift by receiving it by faith. It's not what I did. I didn't get good enough to get saved, and I'm not going to stay good enough to stay saved. He did it. It's not of works. We as Baptists especially have hammered on by grace, by grace, by grace, and it is absolutely positively true. But maybe we've forgotten that good works is always the fruit of that salvation. In the 10th verse of that second chapter of the book of Ephesians, for by grace we've been saved through faith. It's not us. It's God's gift to us, not of works. But we are His workmanship, verse 10 says, that we might do good works. We are called to do good works. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, let your light so shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. As Paul wrote to the Corinthians in his second letter to them, chapter 9, verse 8, God is able to make all grace abound to you so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. Indeed, he gave us his word, 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Why? So that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. To Titus, Paul said, show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works. And to the Hebrew church, whoever it was that wrote that said, consider how to stir up one another toward love and good works. And I wonder, how we do that. How do we do that? Isn't it just an overflowing of abiding with Christ? And of being aware that He's at work within us? See, left my own devices, I do bad works. I mess up. I get distracted. I get divided. I want to grump and grumble. I want to point fingers. I want to accuse. I want to be sinful. That's me. But when I'm aware that God is with me, how is it that Jesus said it in John 15, if you abide in me, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, squat, nothing, zip. I can do no good works. You see, it is in this spiritual awareness, the very fact that the risen Son of God lives within me, it is that awareness that allows me to bear good fruit in His name. But he goes on. There is this spiritual insight that he wants us to pray for one another. There's this worthy walk that he suggests that we pray for one another. And again, it's not one and done. It's a continuing. I pray for you always, he said. Oh, that we might might bolster one another up, that we might build one another up, that we might be continually praying for one another. He goes on and he says, verse 11, I want you to be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. I want you to just back up just a little bit. I want you to notice a progression here. In verse 9, he says, I want you to be filled with all knowledge. In verse 10, he says, I want you to bear all this fruit with good works. And now in verse 11, he says, I want you to be strengthened or fortified for the battle that is before us. And I want to give you all power. That's Jesus saying that. And it's Paul saying you need to pray for that, that you would have power. Now, I gotta just ask the question. When I pray that you would have power, when you pray that your neighbor would have power, are we talking about the kind of prayer or the kind of power rather that, well, I'm going to single-handedly whip the devil today because I have power. Or I'm going to make a name for myself as something great because I got power. And that is absolutely not the case. We're not praying that we might have power to receive notoriety for something. We're not praying that we might have power that we might even do something. Now, that power, this is almost old news, but that power, that Greek word is the word from which we get our word dynamite. It is powerful power. Again, in his letter to the church at Ephesus, now in the third chapter there, he prays that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner being. Indeed, as Jesus spoke from the Mount of Ascension, he says, but you will receive power, same word, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. Paul, writing to the Roman church, said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Because it is the power of God unto salvation. And to Timothy, Paul wrote, God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and of love and of self-control. So what is that power really about? I want you to put it back in the sentence again. Look there in verse 11 one more time. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. I wonder if the sentence really needs to go together there. Is he not saying that the power that we receive as the Holy Spirit does this great work in our lives is the power to love one another? And the power to love the God that leads us by his grace? That we would have patience and endurance and joy? I think there's got to be something there about relationship. He prays that we would be filled with the power of his grace, of his mercy, of his joy, of his love, of his life. And there's one last thing. Verse 12, he prays, never ceasing, he prays that they would give thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Here Paul is not praying thankfully for the church at Colossae. He's praying that the church of Colossae would be filled with the spirit of thanksgiving, that they would be thankful. You know, we're pampered with luxuries untold in our lives today. You and me. You and me. We are rich beyond measure compared to most of the world. And somehow we've gotten it in our minds that we deserve it. Oh, that we would get down on our knees and remember how much grace, how much mercy has been poured out on us, and that we might be filled with the spirit of thanksgiving. Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica, commending them to rejoice always, to pray without ceasing, to give thanks in all circumstances. To the church at Philippi, he wrote, don't be anxious for anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Oh, that we would be a thankful people. Oh, that we would pray for the guy sitting next to us or in front of us or behind us, that they would be filled with the spirit of thanksgiving. Oh, what would it do? What would it do if we just overflowed with a thankful heart? You see, like Paul Revere writing, warning them that the enemy was approaching. I'm telling you, if we fail to pray, if we don't make a mid-course adjustment today, if we don't get on our knees and pray, I think the devil has his way. I think he will divide us, he will distract us, and ultimately he will destroy us. We're today, and I'm happy to say this, we are seen as a church on mission. I don't want that to change, but I long to be named as a church on its knees, a church that knows how to pray and is faithful to pray for one another. It is the power of God that we beg for. It is His grace, it is mercy that we need. Pray. You know, every great awakening in history has started with prayer. It is certainly true in the book of Acts. It is the first chapter, and they were all together in one place, and they prayed together. They had all things in common. They were in one accord. They prayed together. And what happens? The Holy Spirit comes. There at Antioch, they began to pray. And they commissioned two to go out on a mission. And what happened? Oh, the world was transformed. Because they prayed. We will wither on the vine. We will die if we allow the devil to have his way with us. Look around. Would you commit to pray for your brothers and sisters in this place? Would you commit to spending real time, not 37 seconds before you fall asleep, but real time praying for one another? Paul, closing his letter to the Roman church, said, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound."